Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our trek through the book of Matthew this morning. Today we come to the fourth parable spoken by the Lord Jesus and recorded by the Apostle Matthew, the fourth physical story that declares a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. And this fourth parable is actually a partner, if you will. It's spoken back to back to the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, which, as we saw last time, pictures the small beginnings of the kingdom of Christ that is now prevailing and growing and good for everyone. So now the fourth parable, Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So before we even get to the exposition of the parable in verse 33, we're going to start out on a detour. We're going to go right off onto a rabbit trail this morning. But it is a divinely inspired rabbit trail. And actually, this rabbit trail, this detour, is going to teach us something about the application of this very parable. Did you catch verses 34 and 35? Here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Matthew, reveals to us that the reason the Lord Christ here spoke in parables and only parables to the multitudes was to fulfill a prophecy. And that prophecy is recorded in Psalm 78. And notice again what these parables actually are. These parables that we have been studying, that we are studying this morning, they are things, they are truths, they are realities. Kingdom of God realities. Notice verse 35, that have been secret, that have been hidden since before creation. That's what these parables are. So, saints, do we really understand how blessed we are? Do we really understand how blessed we are to be here? How blessed we are to be here with this book open before us and the Holy Spirit working among us to guide us to reveal these things to us that have been hidden since the foundation of the world? We have them before us. We can know the truth of these things. Do we really understand? If we do, this reality ought to have an influence. That's today's word. This reality ought to have an influence on us. As a matter of fact, open your ears and listen to the influence it ought to have. The psalm here quoted, Psalm 78. Listen to the first eight verses of this psalm. It's recorded. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them," notice this word, "we will not conceal them from their children, but we tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now think about this prophecy in context here to our passage in Matthew. So this generation that Christ is here speaking to in Matthew chapter 13, they are not hearing, are they? No, they're not. But this prophecy is about a generation that would hear
a blessed generation that these truths would be revealed to. And what would this blessed generation do with these truths, the truths of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? They wouldn't hide them. They wouldn't sit on them. They wouldn't keep them for themselves. No, they would not be like this multitude here with unprepared hearts and unfaithful spirits. But they would do, as the prophecy literally says, they would tell and they would teach and they would instruct and they would warn their children and the generation to come. They would tell them of the praises of God and of the wondrous works of God. They would warn them to keep God's commandments and don't be like those unfaithful fathers of old. Here it is. This blessed generation in this prophecy would be an influential generation. Well, now that I've given you the preview, let's go to the parable. Verse 33 again. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All right. So realize, this is another parable that Christ doesn't give us precisely the key for. Okay? So remember what we have to do with those sort of parables. We have to stick with the text. We have to be faithful to this text, and we have to look and search at what is obvious in the text. So what is obvious in this parable? What is obvious in verse 33? Well, let me show you. Give me a minute here. I wrapped it up so good, I probably can't get to it. I bought stock in aluminum foil this past weekend. What is obvious in this text? This.
That's what's obvious in the text. The kingdom of heaven, the Lord said, the kingdom of leaven is like or can be compared to this. These 2 loaves of bread have the same ingredients. They have the same ingredients, but obviously something has influenced one of them. Right? Something has had an influence on it. And what is it that has had the influence? Leaven. Yeast. That is what has had the influence.
So first, look at this bread. Look here in the text. I want us to see that this influence is a potent influence. A potent influence. In the parable, in the physical story of verse 33, the woman takes 3 measures of meal or flour. Okay? A measure is a dry measure, which equals 3 gallons. So she takes 9 gallons, almost a bushel of flour. But to that flour, she noticed, it says she took. And literally, that word took means she took it in her hand. She took in one hand the leaven. So to this mass amount of flour, and actually, I think what it's actually referring here to is the dough that is made with the flour. Okay, so to this mass amount, 9 gallons of dough, the 9 gallons of flour would make, she added just a small amount of leaven. Just a handful or a handful of leavened dough. Okay, she added to this large amount of dough, this little bit of leaven. This small measure influenced all of the wheat. The scripture says, till the whole was leavened. till the whole was leavened.
In these two loaves, and that's one loaf, it's just I had to make it in two.
In these two loaves, in comparison, the influence
came to this one in just a few grains of yeast.
In other words, we can see that this leaven is potent stuff. It's potent stuff.
You can take just a little bit of it. Matter of fact, when I made the two loaves, I had to be careful to make sure I cleaned everything up after I made this one first. Because even just a little bit of leaven could have disrupted this. Okay, so just it's potent stuff.
The influence of the kingdom of God upon this world is a potent influence. The kingdom of God, the things of God, the people of the kingdom of God, even the king of the kingdom of God, you know what, in God's Word, are always revealed as minority. They are always revealed as minor,
but hear this, until the end. Until the end.
The King, the Lord Jesus, He came on the scene of this earth as a nobody, didn't He? We saw that last time. He led about 12 men, outcasts of society, really. He constantly talked about the exclusiveness of His kingdom with words like few and little. Even today, not the many, but the few. Not the wise and the prudent, but the weak and the base and the unlearned. And predominantly, once alienated, outcast Gentiles today serve as the executors of His kingdom.
But by the grace and the power of God, through the potent influence of that King and His 12 men, and the few, the little, the weak, the base, the nobodies of the nations, soon through His influence and His influence through them, soon every knee and every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, as King and only King and a King over every other king. Soon, His apostles and His people will rule in complete supremacy over the entire earth, and they will rule in perfect righteousness. And soon, in the eternal ages to come, His redeemed will stand as a number that cannot be counted from every kindred and every tribe and every tongue because of the potency, the potent influence of this King and His kingdom.
The kingdom of God has a potent influence upon this world. The kingdom of God has a potent influence upon the people of this world. Notice here also in this parable, this potent influence is a positive influence. We need to see that here. The Bible often speaks and pictures leaven in a negative sense, even in illustrating sin by it. For instance, Christ spoke to His disciples and said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." The Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth, speaking of the corruption of sin. He said to purge out the leaven, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Even in the Passover celebration, the people's houses in Israel were to be prepared by removing. It took a whole week to prepare, and they did this by removing any and all leaven from the house. And along with that, the people were to eat only unleavened bread, this bread, throughout that week-long feast. And because of this tendency of Scripture to speak of leaven negatively, many come to this parable in the same angle. But actually, even if you go to the negative references of leaven in the Bible, you can see even in them, at the foundation of the illustration is the influence of the leaven. The Bible does not teach that leaven is actually evil. Okay? It doesn't. We know that leaven is not evil. Matter of fact, it is only 1 week a year in Israel that they eat unleavened bread. Only 1 week. God Himself accepted and even required leavened bread in sacrifice. And certainly, remember,
Jesus is speaking to this multitude, okay?
The multitude of basically unlearned people. And he's doing it off the cuff and right, bam, 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 one after the other. They have no formal preparation to what he's saying. He's talking to them about things they knew about, things that they could easily relate to.
And so when Christ mentions leaven to these hearers, They didn't equate that. They would not have equated that with evil. As a matter of fact, do you know what one of the most treasured gifts given to a new bride was in Israel? A lump of leavened dough given to her by her mother. It was a picture of continued provision and prosperity, as well as the influence of her family, upon and in her new home and her new place of life. So these people in no way would have equated leaven or the leaven in this parable as evil, but they would have, by their own experience, they've seen it with their own eyes, they would have equated leaven with influence. And here in this parable, notice the leaven does just what the woman intends. She intentionally adds leaven to the flour, or adds the leavened dough to the other unleavened dough. So we can understand that this is positive influence. I mean, just look at it. I guarantee you that's a positive influence. All right? I'll give you the opportunity to check that out with your own taste buds later. But that's a positive influence. Yesterday when we were cooking, Manny was in the house. You know, when Manny gets hungry, she starts going, Well, it wasn't because I was cooking that, because that gave off no smell at all. When I started cooking this one, she started going, I was going, yeah, it does smell awful good. You know what causes it? The leaven. It's a positive. I mean, it looks better, it smells better, and it tastes better. Everything about that is good. Everything about it. So this is a positive influence. The kingdom of God, what Christ is teaching through this physical, visible picture, is that the kingdom of God has had and is having a positive influence upon human beings. The kingdom of God, it is having a positive influence upon the world. This is along the same line as when Christ illustrates His people as being salt and light in the world, which are both positive influences of His people upon this world. A couple weeks ago at the conference in Jacksonville, there was a preacher who told us a little bit about his history. He mentioned that he didn't grow up in a religious home at all. By the time he got to college, he was an agnostic at best, which basically just believes that, you know, there's some sort of higher power. But then he got to seeing the effects, the influence of Christianity on the people and upon the world around him, and he thought, and it just should be just logical, where did all of this come from? Where did something so influential, where did it have its start? So he began to research, and what he found was this King Jesus. What actually happened is Christ found him. Christ saved him. Let me just say it like this. How many people do you know that you personally know have been saved by atheism? How many people with ruined lives that you know, once ruined lives, their lives have been redeemed and restored by atheism? How many drug addicts and alcoholics and ex-convicts do you know whose lives were rescued by the religion of evolution? Even one? Even one. But on the other hand, how many people like yourselves do you know who were living their lives in this world without hope and without God, but one day the Holy Spirit preached His gospel to their lost soul? And one day the Holy Spirit showed them the Savior, the Lord Jesus, in His Word. Showed them His glorious salvation. Or one day the Holy Spirit gave them life in the place of death. And today that person,
That person, that changed person, that person that is alive now, today they give their very existence to the praise and the glory of Christ Jesus. How many people do you know like that? How many people that you know that not only are saved for eternity, but their present life now has meaning because of Jesus Christ? Their present life now has fulfillment. They know what true satisfaction is. And they know that fulfillment and that satisfaction, it's real because of this. They know that true satisfaction, true fulfillment comes from giving themselves away. The very opposite of what is natural. The very opposite of what this world teaches. The very opposite of what atheism and agnosticism and evolution teaches. They have found fulfillment and satisfaction from giving themselves away. By the way, just as Christ said, just as He said, he who loses his life shall save it. He that loses his life shall find it. How many people do you know like that? I would suspect you know many people like that. I know many people like that. And understand the difference between the hopeless, atheist, agnostic, unbeliever, and the hope-filled child of God is the potent, positive influence of the kingdom of God. That's the difference. That's the difference. Something else we need to see here is notice that this influence is also permeating. It is a permeating influence. The woman in the parable took that handful, that little lump of leavened dough, and it says that she hid it or folded it or literally just mixed it into the rest of the dough. Mixed it in. Now think about this. What would have happened if she just set that other piece of dough just over by the unleavened piece of dough? What would have happened? Well, how much influence would it have had? None. Now, the leavened lump would still have been what it is, right? It still would have been what it is, but it can have no influence at all until it permeates the other dough. Until it permeates the other dough. So, saints, let me ask you. Why doesn't the Lord save us and then just immediately take us home? After all, you realize the Lord does desire for us to be with Him. Do you know that? He does. Let me say it like this for most of us. He desires us to be with Him much more than we long to be with Him. He desires us to be with Him. Matter of fact, this word records that the death of His saints is precious to Him. The death of His saints is precious to Him because at death they are brought home to Him. So why doesn't He just take us home as soon as He saves us? This is why. Listen, children of God, we are the yeast in His kingdom bread. We are the yeast in His kingdom bread. Saints of God, we are to be the potent, positive, permeating influence in this world. We are to be in this world, just not of this world. But we are to be in it. We are to be in it. We are to be salt and light in this world. And both salt and light have no effect if they're not serving a purpose. We are to be salt and light and at the same time wholly separated to the Lord. Turn over with me to Isaiah 53 a minute. I've been learning something about this text, Isaiah 53, and the Lord's timing, as always, is impeccable. Isaiah chapter 53. So, as you're turning there, here in Matthew 13, the nation of Israel, represented in their religious shepherds, quote-unquote shepherds, religious leaders, they have shut their ears to the king, right? Isn't that what we've been seeing? The whole reason that Christ here begins to speak to them in parables is because they have shut their ears and their hearts. They've closed them to the Lord Jesus, to the king. So much so, now, unless more and more judgment be heaped upon them, Christ begins to speak to them in parables.
The reality of Matthew 13 is that soon Israel will be Ichabod once again. Soon the glory of the Lord will depart, just as the prophets speak of. And when that happens, the kingdom and the kingdom ministry will be given over to the Gentiles instead of the Jews. We see that in the book of Acts. It really is a terrible, tragic reality. Christ came to His own, and His own received Him not. But do not underestimate the potent, positive, permeating power and influence of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 53, most of us have read it, I'm sure, probably studied it. And we would, if I asked you, what is Isaiah 53? What is that prophecy all about? We would probably say, well, it's about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we would all be wrong. I know, me too. I don't know how many times I've preached through this text and studied through this text, and I didn't see it. What do I always tell us? Because I tell me, we don't know anything unless we've taught. And when it comes to the things of God, we surely don't know anything unless He teaches us. We are utterly dependent upon Him. Look at something with me here. In Isaiah 53, actually the prophecy begins in chapter 52, verse 13. It begins with a declaration of the Messiah, literally the slave of Yahweh. In verse 13, the thrice exalted, high, high, high one. What a glorious verse 13 is. But then amazingly in verse 14, this thrice exalted king will be marred. But then in verse 15, again amazingly, this same king, this same one, though he in verse 13, he's thrice, three times exalted there. He's exalted, extolled, and very high. High, high, high. Verse 14, though his form, his appearance is marred more than any man. We think it's over. But verse 15, wait, he will startle the rulers of the nations, which had not, they will shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. But then, according to verse 1, chapter 53, no one is going to believe this prophetic declaration. Who hath believed our report? In other words, no one believes. We're declaring it, and no one's believing it. And since Isaiah, remember context, since Isaiah is speaking directly to the nation of Israel, what this is saying is Israel is not going to believe this prophetic declaration of this thrice exalted king just stated in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52. But in verse 2 of chapter 53, something changes. We may not pick it up in the English, but in the Hebrew it's clear. The verb, all of the verb tense change from present to past tense. Look at beginning in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we saw him, there was no beauty that we desire him. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. He was despised. And we esteemed, in past tense, esteemed him not. But look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So listen.
the death, burial, and resurrection, the substitutional death, the propitiatory sacrifice, the justifying resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all here hundreds of years before it actually happened, in some of the greatest detail in all the Scripture. It's all there. But as glorious as that is, it's not what the prophecy is actually revealing. It's not what the prophet is focused on. This prophecy, Isaiah 53, is prophesying of a day yet future in which Israel will see their Messiah. We esteemed Him smitten, stricken of God. We hid our faces from Him. But now we see He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God. But the reality is, we know now He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. This is a day yet future when Israel sees the Messiah, when they see King Jesus as He is, as He really is, and who He is as their Savior. That's what this prophecy is all about. And how will they do that? How will they see? How will they come to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as their Messiah? By the sovereign grace of God, yes, yes, yes. But through God as a worker of means, through the potent, positive, permeating influence of His kingdom. Remember Romans 11, verse 30? Romans 11 is speaking of the glory of the coming salvation of the Jews. Listen to what it says. In verse 30 it says, "But as ye," speaking to us Gentiles, us, "but as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief," the Jews' unbelief. Listen, my Gentile brothers and sisters, which is probably all of us, the reason that any of us know the Lord, the whole reason for the text that we are reading, is because of the mercy that we have been given by God because of their unbelief. God turned from them and turned to us. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying. But now, listen to what he says. Okay, so us Gentiles, we have received mercy through the Jews' unbelief. But listen, verse 31. "Even so have these Jews also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that He might have mercy upon all, upon Jew and Gentile." Now to this truth, and it's really to the potent, positive, the permeating influence of the kingdom of God that Paul is referring to. You've received mercy, brothers and sisters, because of the Jews' unbelief. And there's coming a day when the Jews will receive mercy through your mercy. And to this truth, Paul sums up what he just said in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him and should be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So this parable of 11 is speaking of the influence, this kind of influence, potent, positive, permeating influence of the King and of His kingdom. The prophetic psalm that Matthew refers to in verses 34 and 35 of our text speaks of people who will hear the reality of these kingdom mysteries. They will hear it, and they will be an influence upon those around them. So much so that this influence, according to Isaiah 53 and Romans 11, this influence is so potent, so positive, so permeating, so powerful, that it will reach full circle
all the way back to the nation of Israel itself. In our text, the king and his kingdom are about to leave the Jews. From this point on, as we have read, he speaks no more to the multitude except in parables. His king, the king and the kingdom itself is about to leave the Jews, but soon he will come to them again. He will come to them again. So church, can we see Christ's kingdom? Can we see the subjects, the people of His kingdom are influential and are to be people of influence? That's what this parable is all about. Here it is. The Lord our God, King Jesus, He comes to us in almighty grace. He comes to us in the gospel. He comes to us as the Savior, as our only Savior. He comes to us with something that we need so desperately, perfect righteousness. None of us have it. All of us must have it to be reconciled to God. Perfect righteousness. And there is nothing you or I can do to achieve it. Nothing. Nothing. If you do not have perfect righteousness, you will suffer eternally in the fires of hell that are due your sin and my sin. But Jesus, King Jesus, comes to us. He's God's way of righteousness. He comes to us and influences our heart. He gives us. We are bound and determined for hell. But Christ interposes His precious blood for us. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us freely by His grace. Nothing in us deserves it. Everything in us repels it. But His grace is greater. His mercy is greater than our sin. And He comes to us and He influences our heart. He influences His kingdom. His reign flows through our thoughts, flows through our beliefs, our affections, our motives, our actions, our lives. That's not where it stops, brothers and sisters. Then His kingdom flows through us to others. Then it flows through them to others. Then it flows from them to others. And them to others. And them to others. And them to others. And it goes on and on and on. That's the influence of and the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ. So, is that our life? Saints of God, is that our life? Have we been so influenced by the glory of the Son of God, His mercy and grace towards us, His sufficiency upon us? Have we been so influenced, so wonderfully influenced, that He permeates our entire being and He flows from us to influence others. And that influence upon someone else, your family, your friends, your loved one, your acquaintance, a stranger in the street. God does the same thing with him and uses our influence to influence them, which uses their influence to influence someone else, and it's all the influence of the kingdom of Christ. It's all the influence of King Jesus. Listen, this is not Tom Horn up here this morning. I have no everything that I have is because of this King. Everything that I am that is of any profit is because of this King. It's His influence. It's His. Is that our life? Are we really living influential lives? Listen. In this parable, there's not... This might be the way it is there? This might be the way it is, that if you add leaven to some dough, it might actually have an influence on... That's not a maybe, is it? No, it's a will have. It's going to have influence. If we are living kingdom lives, our lives will have influence.
If we are living like people who know their King and live in the reality of His powerful, pervasive kingdom, we have influence.
We will have influence. Now, you may realize that you've been hearing us go through this text. You've been hearing me preach not only in this service, but in the earlier service on Wednesday night. The same message has been in many of my messages lately, hasn't it?
But it's not my message, it's the King's message. I'm just the herald of the King. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on something and be very open with you. I've been hearing the same message myself. I've been hearing it as I'm reading and absorbing God's Word. I've been hearing it from other sources. I've been hearing the same message. As a matter of fact, this past weekend at the conference in Tulsa, I heard it so plainly and so simply that I've actually made us a plaque. Even before I prepared for this message, I made us a plaque to hang on our door. And I pray that this becomes our theme around here. How will they believe unless they hear? Romans chapter 10. How will they believe except they hear? How will the lost believe? Saints of God, how will they believe unless they hear? Where are they going to hear it? From us. Positive, powerful, permeating influence. How will those that don't know the truth, how will they believe unless they hear? How about those that have been deceived? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? We are so blessed to be here today. We are so blessed to have this book. We are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit to guide us in these truths that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. But church, we can't sit on the truth. We can't bury the truth. We can't keep the truth for ourselves. We can't sit around condemning people because they don't know the truth. We have to tell them the truth. We have to proclaim the truth. We have to instruct and warn. We should be the faithful generation of Psalm 78. That prophecy is about us if you are a child of the kingdom. It's about us. You might say, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say. Get them here. Get them here. Get them to sermon audio. Get them a track. There's tracks. We'll get tracks. Get them a track. Get them a card. Get them to me. Make an appointment and me and you will go with to them. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless there's a preacher? And you say, well, that's you, Brother Tom. You better go study Romans chapter 10. Because guess what? I get to point at you, too, this morning. However, church, Jesus Christ is our King. He has planted us in His kingdom. He has revealed. Can you grasp verse 35? He has revealed to us these things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. But He has given us, church, His Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth so that we could be a people of influence, influential people for His sake, so that we can be the leaven in His kingdom bread. We can have a potent, positive, permeating impact, influence on the world around us for Christ's fame. For Christ's fame. I was talking to the children earlier, and I knew I was making a mistake when I asked it, but I asked who their favorite football player was. And you know, the Georgia Bulldogs, they always permeate out of everybody around here, so... Of course,
Nick Chubb, I think that's his name, came out. And I said, you know what, he may be a great football player, he's got a lot of fame, but he's not nowhere near as great as King Jesus. He's not nowhere near as fame, worthy of fame, not even in comparison. But do people know that from us? We take it for granted that everybody in America knows that. No. No. It's not true. It's not true. The Jesus that is preached in most churches today is no more than a mere mortal man with no ability at all. Matter of fact, you have more ability than he has. That's what's preached in pulpits today. People don't know. They're not being taught. They're not being preached to. They're not being preached God's Word of who this man Jesus really is. That he is really the King. Sovereign King of heaven and earth. And he has come to earth to reveal himself to us. How will they believe unless they hear? Let's pray.